Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. An animal-loving woman left a pet shop with a brand new parrot. She came home with her parrot, and the parrot was not happy to be there. He proceeded to insult her, call her names, and whenever she tried to lift him up, the parrot would peck at her right arm. And after a day and a half of this, she picked up the parrot, and he continued to insult her and peck at her arm. And so she opened the freezer door and put the parrot in the freezer and closed it. For about 5 to 10 seconds, she continued to hear the parrot call out to her from inside. And then she heard silence. And after about almost a minute, she said, oh, maybe the parrot's dead. She opened the freezer door, and he was standing there quietly, and she lifted him back out, and he sat on her arm. And he said, I'm sorry for being so mean to you. Will you please forgive me? And she said, yes, of course. He said, from now on, I promise to be an obedient bird. And she said, great, then you're going to like it here. And he said, can I ask you a question? And the lady said, sure. And the parrot said, what did the chicken do? We do sin against God, and we need his forgiveness. We sin against others, and we need their forgiveness. And we are sinned against, and we need to extend forgiveness to those who have wronged us. There are many in this room who have received Christ's forgiveness, the forgiveness that God has extended to us through what his son Jesus did on the cross. We value that type of forgiveness. We treasure it. Most of us embrace it quickly. Then when someone wrongs us, we're much slower to forgive that person than God is to forgive us. It's easy to live without the mindset of the importance of our need to forgive others as Christ has forgiven us. A careful inspection of Scripture, though, yields very sobering reminders of how connected our practice of forgiving others is to our following Christ. In Matthew chapter 5, it says the authenticity of our worship has a connection to forgiveness. Jesus says if we are at the altar and with our gift and remember that we have something against our brother or sister, we're to leave that gift there and go and be reconciled to that brother or sister. A little later, in Mark chapter 11, Jesus seemed to indicate that the effectiveness of our prayers are tied to our ability to forgive as God has forgiven us. And in Matthew 6, right after Jesus had finished teaching his disciples to pray, what we now call as the Lord's Prayer, right after Jesus shared that prayer with them, he reiterated the power of forgiveness, and he emphasized the very significant mark of being a Christ follower that a very significant mark of being a Christ follower is we can forgive others as God has forgiven us. And if we don't, then we can count on God not forgiving us. In fact, whenever Jesus spoke on the topic of prayer, he most often tied it with forgiveness. If you go back and look at Scripture, whenever Jesus talked about prayer, he also said about us being willing to forgive others as God has forgiven us most often. So forgiveness is a very serious matter. It impacts our relationship with God. It impacts our worship. It impacts our prayers. It impacts our communion with God. Forgiveness also impacts our own hearts and the hearts of others around us. So we're going to look at this scene of Peter asking this question and then receiving an answer as well as a story. I have 4 points today. Hopefully we'll get through them before supper time. First, God's forgiveness to us was unlimited, and so should ours to others. So here, Jesus had just finished talking about if our brother sins against us, that we need to forgive them. And he talks about, it's a famous passage about pulling in others if there isn't that reconciliation for help and even the church leadership. And Peter then asks the question, he's thinking about it, and he's asking the question, he says, Lord, how often do I need to forgive my brother when he has sinned against me? Now, at the time that Jesus was sharing this, the recommendation of the day among the rabbis was that a person was under no obligation to forgive someone who had wronged them more than 3 times. So that day, if you were supposed to forgive up to 3 times, and if that person came back to you the 4th time, then according to the popular teaching of those rabbis at that time, you were under no obligation to forgive them. And so Peter probably knew this, and he probably thought that he was being generous too. He had heard Jesus speak on the topic of forgiveness. He had heard Jesus talk about unity among our brothers and sisters. And so he probably said, look, I'm going to double it and add one. I'm being very generous here. And he said, Lord, is 7 times good enough? And Jesus' answer said, not 7, but 70 times 7. Now, we all know and understand that this, Jesus was not saying we should start the counting clock of 490 literal times. What he was saying and emphasizing was that we should live a lifestyle of forgiveness, that we should have an unlimited amount of forgiveness towards our brother and sister. And then he goes into the story, and he talks about the story and he compares it to the kingdom of heaven. And he says there was a king who had several servants, and he decided to bring them one by one to settle the accounts with him. And the one that he brought to him had 10,000 talents. Now, 10,000 talents at this time, it's a discrepancy of exactly how much that was, but it was more than several lifetimes of working for the average person of what they could earn through daily wages at that time. It was an enormous amount of money. And you know, as we read this story, it's the obvious is that Jesus is pointing out that each of us are in the relationship of this servant to God. Okay, so the same relationship that this servant had to the king or the master is the same relationship that we have with God. We owe him a debt that we have no chance of paying him back. And we know this. Yet many times we live as if the exact opposite were true. You know, the default of human nature is for us to assume that we're the victims. We like to slide right into that role of being the victims. Like, we position ourselves as the ones who are wronged instead of the one who has done the wrong. And it started in the garden, right? Adam was a victim of Eve, and Eve was a victim of the serpent, and so forth. And it continues today. That victim mentality is so prevalent in our culture today. If you don't know what I'm talking about, after church, I'll log into my social media accounts and I'll show several posts from friends who like to play the victim card. Of course, none of you in this room, but it's out there and it's prevalent. But we must realize that in relationship to God, we are caught red-handed. We're guilty. We're the ones that owe an amount that we cannot pay. Our crimes against God are so severe that it took the Son of God coming to earth to be born in a cave and placed in an animal trough to live a life where he was publicly ridiculed, beaten, stripped down, and spit upon, to die on a cross, to assume my guilt and your guilt, and my punishment and your punishment. We're recipients of enormous grace that God has given us through Christ. So we are to live our lives constantly marked by our understanding of how much we've been forgiven. It should be noticeable in how we relate to others. As Paul wrote in our memory verse in Ephesians, it needs to be cloaked in kindness and tenderheartedness, based in the understanding that we're to forgive others as God in Christ has forgiven us. Now, if you're like me, you can understand some of God's forgiveness, but you can still, when it comes your turn to forgive, you can still send up that, I see that, I know that, but objection when it's time, when it's our turn to forgive someone. Refusing to forgive someone else is pretty easy for us to do. We do it a lot more than what we think. I think we do it because it gives us a perception that we have a power over that person, right? If someone's done something wrong to me and I want to hold on to them, it puts them in debt to me, and we like to be in that position. We think that there might be a future time that we can use that person's wrong offense to punish them or to make ourselves feel better or more morally superior to them at that time. And sometimes our feelings become involved, and we strongly feel that there's just, you know, there's some things I'm just not going to let go, and this is one of them. Our feelings become a barrier to our forgiving others. And then some of us say, well, if we're to forgive like God and like Christ has forgiven us, then I need to wait for that person to come and ask me for forgiveness, because that's the way it is with God. But please understand, Jesus is reducing the number of barriers for us to forgiving someone else. He's not adding to them with this statement and answer to Peter's question. So I say to you, it is a credit to you if you can forgive someone without them needing to come asking, showing repentance and asking you to forgive them. So after Jesus directly answers Peter's question and sets up this story, what becomes very clear in the story is that forgiveness is a choice. We need to always remember that forgiveness is an act of the will. In our story, the decision lied completely with the king or the master to forgive this servant his debt. He could have imprisoned him at that moment. He could have sold him, as he indicated that he would do, or he could have given him more time when the man pleaded with him for patience, which was a silly and ridiculous plea, because there was no amount of time that master could have given this servant to pay back a debt like 10,000 talents of what he owed. All of those choices, the master would have been justified, but the king chose to forgive. Now, this choice is not an easy one at all times. As I said earlier, that our feelings do tremendously influence our choice to forgive. Notice here, the king was moved with pity. When the man said, have patience with me, and I'll pay you everything, it says in verse 27, and out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him. So no doubt when we're moved with pity, it's certainly easier to forgive someone. But when we are hurt or upset by the offense, it's a lot harder to make the choice to forgive. I know it is for me. I know there's times when a family member comes to me and asks for forgiveness, and all too often there are times when I say out loud, yes, I forgive you. But inside my head and heart at that moment, I'm saying, I don't want to right now at this very moment. So in that moment, it's really hard. And so this choice to forgive does set off a process that leads us to the place of where our feelings can eventually match up with our choice to forgive. And sometimes that's instant. Sometimes that may take a little bit longer. But it does start with a choice. Our feelings do influence things And even when they're screaming against us to forgive, we need to start with the decision to forgive because God in Christ has forgiven us. Remember the example of Christ. While he was in agony on the cross, he chose to say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." Do you really think that in the pool of pain that he was suffering that day, in the harshness of the ridicule, that Jesus really felt like forgiving at that moment? He may have. But it would be very hard for any of us in similar circumstances to match our feelings up with our choice to forgive at that time. Corrie ten Boom said, and we will hear from her a little bit later, "Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart." When we make a choice to forgive, we agree to bear the costs of the mistake that person has made towards us. In our story, the king had to absorb the 10,000 talent loss to him. He let out 10,000 talents. They were not coming back. And that was a cost, an enormous cost, even for a king. That was an enormous cost that he had to agree to live with when he decided to forgive the servant fully of that debt. So when you and I choose to forgive, we're also agreeing to absorb the pain, the wrongdoing, and the debt that offender committed against us. At the same time, when we choose to forgive, we're also choosing to let go of the anger, the resentment, the bitterness, the desire for revenge that comes along with it. We're giving up our right to have things made right by the offense. We're laying down any justification that we may have for being offended. This all comes when we choose forgiveness. You can think of it as forgiveness is being a two-sided coin, right? On the one side is just the choice that we need to make, and sometimes that involves dragging our feelings to match up with that choice, but also on the other side of that coin is letting go of our right or perceived right to be offended by what that person did to us. I believe it's one of the places where we as a church collectively have jumped off the tracks when we're willing to get so easily offended and feel the need to proclaim our offense to the entire world. When I look at Jesus' life, I see he was offended when they were selling and trading in the temple. And I see that he was offended by self-righteous Pharisees. But most of the other times, he wasn't offended. He wasn't offended by the woman caught in adultery. He wasn't offended by the promiscuous woman at the well that he met with. He wasn't offended by Zacchaeus, the cheater, and agreeing to go to his house. He wasn't offended by welcoming Matthew, another cheating tax collector, into his circle of 12 friends. He wasn't offended by welcoming Simon the Zealot, a political dissenter on the violent side, welcoming him in to his fold. He wasn't offended when his best friend abandoned him in his greatest point of need, and he wasn't offended when another close friend betrayed him to the point of death. May we all grow in choosing to be offended less often. Forgiving someone may alter our future relationship with them. When we make this choice to forgive, it doesn't mean that we're to pretend like nothing happened or allow that person to do whatever they want to us or continue to do whatever they want to us or even try to shield someone from the consequences that hurt caused. Here, this king forgave the servant, and he didn't lend him any more money. There's no indication that he went back to lend him the money. There's no indication that he even kept near him. In fact, it seems to indicate that this servant was allowed to go out to another place, right? He wasn't staying close by the master. So their relationship was altered for sure, and our relationship may be altered with the person when we choose to forgive. That's a reality. What we also see here is that unforgiveness keeps us in the dark. When unforgiveness festers in our hearts, it grows roots, and the roots are anger and bitterness and resentment and revenge, to name a few. Aristotle said this about bitterness, which I like. He said it's a resentful spirit that refuses reconciliation. And as each of those feelings rise up in us, it clouds our judgments and our perceptions. When we go to this story and look at it, the servant was in the spot of the debtor in relationship to the master, and the master was the debtee. In the very next moment, the roles are flipped for this servant. He's now in the position of the debtor, and another servant is in the position of being a debtee. Yet he doesn't give the fellow servant the kind of treatment that he got from the king. He does not forgive the much smaller debt of 100 denarii compared to what he owed the king. And worse, he turned violent. And as the Greek literally says, when he began to choke him, it literally says he throttled the throat. That's what that literal translation for that is in the Greek. When we're living in a place of unforgiveness, our blind spots are larger and darker. The servant was incapable of seeing the unjust and imbalanced way that he treated his fellow servant in light of the way the king treated him. His neighbors easily saw it, and they were greatly distressed by it. When they saw this, they brought it to the attention of the king or the master, and it says here in the text that they were greatly distressed when they observed what the master or what the servant had done, the same servant who was forgiven such a great debt. So we see that when we're consumed with the wreckage that comes from unforgiveness, our desire for doing the right thing or doing the noble thing is diminished. And it can happen that quick. In one moment, we can be the one in a place of receiving forgiveness, and in the very next moment or instance, when it's our turn to forgive, we can forget that and choose a different way than what we were treated. It can happen that easily. Our tendency, when we're living in the zip code of unforgiveness, is to give ourselves better treatment than we give others, right? We're going to give ourselves the benefit of the doubt. Other people's faults are magnified when our own faults are minimized, right? We'll give ourselves the benefit of the doubt when we're not going to give our neighbor the benefit of the doubt and extend that same grace to them. So unforgiveness, when it grows into roots of bitterness and anger and resentment, it takes us down a hurtful path. I have a friend who's a missionary, and he's most recently served on the Pine Ridge Indian Reservation in South Dakota. They call it the Rez, and his name is Wade, and he's one of the most spiritual men that I know, and there's a great anointing on him, and God uses him to heal people and change their lives, and he developed a reputation on the reservation. Now, in the Native American reservation there in South Dakota, very high percent of suicide rate. There's a lot of depression, very high alcohol addiction, and so forth. Family units are broken down, lots of drug addiction. It is a messed up place to be, and he's ministering the gospel there. And I receive his reports, and he sends out about every 2 weeks, he kind of says, this is what's happened. And I've noticed over the years the number of healings that he's had. And a lot of times he's documented these healings. And so he'll go into somebody and they have cancer in their shoulder, or they have a pain in their hip that won't allow them to walk. And not every time, but many times when he's prayed for them, they're amazed at the freedom of movement and the literal healing that they've been granted by God through my friend Wade. And what I've noticed over the years when he sends these reports is when he goes in and the people agree to pray, the very first question he asks them is there anyone you need to forgive? And he said, it's amazing. He said, sometimes there's one or two person's names that comes immediately to the person's mind, and other times it takes longer for the Holy Spirit to kind of stir in their heart and bring a person to mind. But he said, when they acknowledge that and when they agree to forgive that person, he said, it's usually then that God's presence grants a healing. Not every time again, but so often. And it's amazing how unforgiveness can trap us and imprison us. And sometimes we don't even know. So it's also all too important to let go and walk in that freedom. Don't walk down the dangerous path of unforgiveness. At the end of this passage, in verse 35, Jesus says some very sobering words. He says, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." That's a serious statement that Jesus gives there. I do not want God to treat me according to how my sins deserve, and I doubt that there's anyone sitting out there that want God to treat you according to what you deserve from your sins. I don't want to be anywhere near that type of outcome. So we do need to treat others in the area of forgiveness in the same way that God has treated us. We need to remember that we are in a far greater debt to God than anyone else can be in debt to us, no matter what they do to us. We will always be in a far greater debt to God than anyone else. Remember, we are the ones that owe 10,000 talents to God. And no matter what anyone else does to us, they're the ones that owe 100 denarii to us. So we can't live our lives as if we're on equal footing and just equally as guilty as the one who's offending us. I've done far worse, and you've done far worse to God than anything our neighbor can do to us, and we have to believe that. Our sense of entitlement to holding on to the wrong that someone's done us and possibly become angry with them is in direct proportion to our own perception of how relatively innocent we may feel we are before God. So what that means is, if I feel like I haven't done that, if my offense, you know, I haven't done any of the major sins, so to speak, right? Like if you go down the Ten Commandments, you may not have murdered anyone literally or anything, some of the other ones. So if we have a perception that we're relatively innocent and we've been quote-unquote good, then it will impact how we choose to forgive and relate to others. If we think that we're not that bad, then it almost gives us permission to become angry with our neighbor. When we understand that what my neighbor did to hurt me was wrong, but what I did to God was much worse, then it's going to be easier to let go of that hurt and that resentment. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this. He said, "Whenever I see myself before God and realize something of what my blessed Lord has done for me at Calvary, I'm ready to forgive anybody anything. I cannot withhold it. I do not even want to withhold it." I think it's worth stating here that what Jesus is saying in this final statement in verse 35 is not defining the terms by which you and I achieve or earn our salvation. Okay, this doesn't change anything in relationship to that. We are still saved by God's grace through our faith and trust in Him. But instead, what he's saying here is helping us to know and understand and even display that what we have already received in our salvation makes a difference. If we're growing in this area, then it should increase our confidence that we are a child of God. If we're growing in our ability to easily forgive others, it's showing that we really are leading a life that's close to the way. You know, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And if you were trying to define what is the way, I think you would put forgiveness near the top of the list as a way of Christ, because it's so unique in other religious systems of the world. Now, as I draw this to a close, I think it's also worth saying that there's some people out here that's very likely that the person you are holding the highest offense towards is yourself. You may be great at letting go of what other people have done towards you, but you can't let go of the harmful things you've done to yourself or your own failures, real failures, and even perceived failures. But these principles apply to you as well. We need to forgive ourselves. In many ways, it starts there. We need to forgive ourselves. God has forgiven you on the cross. We need to believe that and accept that. And we need to let go of holding ourselves to a higher standard than what we hold others to. Carl Menninger, who is a well-respected psychiatrist in our country, said, if I could convince the patients in psychiatric hospitals that their sins were forgiven, 75% of them could walk out the very next day. And some of those people, like some of us in the room, need to start by forgiving themselves. I'm going to invite Catherine Holmes to come up at this point, and she's going to assist. She's going to share something from the life of Corrie Ten Boom. So, for those that don't know, Corrie Ten Boom was a Dutch believer alive during the time of World War II, and her family helped rescue many Jewish folks from Nazi Germany. And her sister, she learned this from her father, but her and her sister actually had their own place, and they actually had an architect come in and construct rooms in their house that were undetectable. So as you're walking around their house, there were secret rooms that you couldn't just see with the naked eye. And Jewish people who were persecuted by the Nazis would make their way into her house and hide there for a season. She was caught, her and her sister were caught and arrested and put in a concentration camp during World War II. Now, she was providentially and by mistake released from one of the concentration camps and got to live longer after World War II. Her sister passed away in one of the concentration camps, and she went on to help many, Corrie Ten Boom went on to help many folks even after World War II, especially those who were mentally handicapped, and gave them dignity and shared Christ with them, and has become a popular Christian author and even preacher. And she had an opportunity later in life to encounter two security guards that were responsible for keeping watch over her while in the concentration camp in Germany. And Catherine's going to share a little bit about that.
The source of our strength is Jesus Christ himself. And his cross shows us that we can accept suffering as a part of God's plan for this world. When I was in concentration camp, one of the most terrible things I had to go through was that they stripped us of all our clothing and we had to stand naked. The first time was the worst. I said, Betsy, I cannot bear this. And then it was as if I saw Jesus at the cross. And the Bible says they took his garments. He hanged there naked. And I knew he hanged there for me, for my sins. And by my suffering, I understood a fraction of the suffering of Jesus Christ. And it made me so thankful that I could bear my suffering. Love. So amazing. So divine. Demands my life. My soul, my all. Some people are afraid to look at the cross. Are you? Don't be afraid. The cross is terrible. It's terrible what Jesus suffered, not to be described. But you must not be afraid to look at it. For if you had been the only person in the world, Jesus should have suffered for your sins. At the cross, where I first saw the light and the burden of my sins rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I have guidance every day. It was some time ago I was in Berlin. And there came a man to me and he said, "Oh, Miss Tin Boom, I am so glad to see you. Don't you know me?" And suddenly, I saw that man, who was one of the most cruel overseers, guards, at concentration camp. And that man said, "Oh, I'm now Christian. I know the Lord Jesus. I read my Bible every day. And I know that there's forgiveness for the sins of the whole world. Also for me, for my sins. I have forgiveness for the cruelties I have done. And also I have asked God for grace that I might have an opportunity to ask one of my very victims forgiveness." And so, Miss Tin Boom, once and you're forgiven. Will you forgive me? And I could not. I remembered the suffering of my dying sister through him. And when I saw that I could not forgive, I thought, "Oh, I myself have no forgiveness." Did you know Jesus has said that? "When you do not forgive the sins that have been committed against you, my heavenly Father will not forgive you your sins." And then I thought, oh, I'm not ready for Jesus to come real because I have no forgiveness for my sins. But I could not forgive. I was not able. I could only hate him. And then I took one of these beautiful texts, one of these boundless resources, Romans 5:5. "The love of God is shed abroad into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us." And I said, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your love put in my heart by the Holy Spirit who is given to me. And thank you, Father, that your love is stronger than my hatred and unforgiveness." And in that same moment, I was free. And I was able to say, "Brother, give me your hands." And I shook hands with him. And it was as if I felt God's love stream through my arms. You have never touched so the ocean of God's love as that you forgive your enemy. Can you forgive? No, I can't either. But he can.
So it's true that we have a hard time forgiving, but he can. You know, in Luke chapter 17, Jesus spoke again about our need to forgive our brother if he repents and comes to us. He says, if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, "I repent," you must forgive him. And the apostles, it says, after hearing that word, said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." They agreed with Corrie ten Boom. It's impossible. And Jesus' answer was, if you had faith like this grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, "Be uprooted and planted in the sea," and it would obey you. Now, the mulberry tree is famous for its root system. They say in that part of the country that mulberry trees can live to 1,000 years old. Even if you try to get rid of them, they'll continue to grow back. And so when Jesus said this, the disciples would understand that's a tree that doesn't go away. Yet he's saying if you have a small amount of faith in Christ, in himself, it's through that love and that power that that tree can fully be uprooted from our hearts and tossed away from us. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your forgiveness. We're so thankful that Jesus suffered what he did on the cross to forgive us of our sins. We're so grateful to be your children. And Lord, you call us to be holy as you are holy, and part of that holiness is to forgive our brother or our sister. But we need the grace to do that, Lord. We need your love to do that. We need your Holy Spirit. Lord, increase our faith, just like your apostles asked centuries ago. Increase our faith, Lord. When it's hard and our feelings don't match up with the choice we know we must make, increase our faith, Lord. May we be kind and tender-hearted, forgiving others as we have been forgiven through Christ. Amen.